the covenant of salt. And we're told in Leviticus 2 and 13, every grain offering of yours, moreover, shall be seasoned with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. The word salt comes from the Hebrew word mehelek, Strong's H4417, and is used 28 times in the Old Testament. And the word salt is used in the New Testament 10 times. So the phrase covenant of salt, or variations of the word, only appears two other times in the Bible. Let us have a look at those points. We have the one in Numbers 18 and 19. All the offerings of the holy gifts, which the sons of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual allotment. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord to you and your descendants with you. And the second one is, ought you not know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, ever to be him and to his sons by a covenant of salt, in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse 5. Understanding the significance of salt. Although salt is still an important ingredient in the preparation of food today, mainly to add flavor, rendering it more palatable, back in biblical times, its primary use was for the preservation of large quantities of food, especially meat or fish. The capability of salt to preserve food from decay allowed food to be stored and eaten at a future time, as well known to the ancient civilizations. The mineral itself was quite rare, meaning that it was a valuable commodity. Refrigeration as a means of preservation and preserving large quantities of food did not begin to grow until the later part of the 19th century. It is just interesting with the war in the Ukraine that they are unable to produce salt at the moment, and they're one of the large salt producers, and they actually have to import salt. So we see that salt still has an important part to play in today's life. In many cultures, it was the equivalent of money. In ancient Rome, soldiers and officials were reimbursed in the form of a salarium, that is, salt money, from which our word salary is derived. Salt was a symbol for requisite value. Ethiopia was one of the areas that salt could be found in large quantities and was traded throughout the Middle East, being brought on the backs of camels, along with what became known as the Salt Roads. So essentially necessary is salt, that without it, the human life cannot be preserved. The human body cannot live without some sodium. It is needed to transmit nerve impulses, to contract and relax muscle fibers, including those in the heart and the blood vessels, and maintaining a proper fluid balance. In ancient Rome, salt on the table was a mark of wealth. Those who sat near the host were above the salt, and those less favored were below the salt. Even today, the term worth one's salt is still used, meaning that you are competent and deserve what you are being paid. The salt was acquired through two main sources. evaporation ponds, natural salt pans were geological formations that caused water to evaporate and to leave behind salt. In Ethiopia, one of the salt deposits is 800 meters thick and is still being gathered today. The second source was through mining salt, commonly known as rock salt. Rock salt before the city industrial revolution was hard to come by and was often mined by slaves or prisoners. Due to the working conditions, the life expectancy of the miners was low, and those who have travelled to Poland and been down into the salt mines there could see how difficult the work would have been. The linking of salt to the covenant. The first reference to the linking of the salt to a covenant is found in the book of Leviticus chapter 2, setting out the laws regarding grain and meal offerings. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of the flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, in Leviticus 2 and 1. But in Exodus 29, we're given additional information. The offering has to be made of fine flour with oil and frankincense poured on it, and the unleavened bread and unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and the unleavened water spread with oil, wafers spread with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. And in Leviticus 2 verse 5, more instructions are given about the preparation of the grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. And then when we come down to verse 11 of Leviticus 2, it says it prohibits any honey as an offering by fire to Jehovah. The inference with the honey seems to be the fact that it's natural sweetness. Some commentators suggest that the leaven and honey were used in the adulterous rites of the heathen. Also, both honey and leaven can ferment or corrupt, which may be the reason why it was prohibited. It's interesting that both leaven and honey could be offered as the first fruits, as we read. As an offering of the first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar, in Leviticus 2 and 12. More details are given in 2 Chronicles when Hezekiah organized the Levitical priesthood. He commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And soon as the order spread, the sons of Israel provided in abundance the first fruits of grain, new wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of all, in Chronicles 31, 4 to 5. Returning to the instructions for the grain offering, it was then stated, every grain offering of yours, moreover, shall be seasoned with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offerings, which you are offering, you shall offer salt, in Leviticus 2 and 13. But the question is, why salt? The salt had in its power to strengthen food and preserve it from putrefaction and corruption. Applied to the sacrifice, gives the thought of the unbending truthfulness of the self-surrender to the Lord embodied in the sacrifice, by which all impurities and hypocrisy were repealed. The salt of the sacrifice is also called the covenant of salt, as it indicates the everlasting nature of the covenant. in life. Salt was the symbol of treaties being concluded and rendered firm and unbreakable, according to a well-known custom of the ancient Greeks, and which is still retained amongst the Arabs by the parties to an alliance, eating bread and salt together. The covenant of salt regarding the priesthood. Numbers chapter 18 starts with the responsibilities of the priests and the Levites. Aaron and his sons were given a very special position by Jehovah, as was set out in chapter 17. However, this position came with responsibilities. They oversaw all the sacred things of the sanctuary, but with this came penalties for neglecting their duties. The honour of the priesthood was weighed in the balance with its burdens and dangers. This was shown when Nadab and Abihu were killed. The sons of Aaron took each of them his censer and put fire therein and laid incense thereon and offered strange fire before Jehovah, which he had not commanded them. And there came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they all died before Jehovah. There is also a clue that they were, there is also a clue that they were drunk by the warning later given in the chapter. And Jehovah spoke unto Aaron, saying, drink no wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tent of the meeting, that ye die not. Shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. Leviticus 10, 8-9. Numbers 18 sets out how the priests were to be sustained, as they had no inheritance in the land. The heave offering, the sin offering, the trespass offerings, and the wave offerings were set aside by Jehovah for the priests. Jehovah then gave Aaron this assurance. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto Jehovah have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, as a portion forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah, unto thee and to thy seed with thee, in Numbers 18:19. Jehovah then tells Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any portion amongst them. I am thy portion and thine inheritance amongst the children of Israel. And unto the children of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithing in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tent of meetings, in Numbers 18, 20-21. The covenant of salt regarding the kings of Israel. We read, ought ye not know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt, in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. There is no record of the promise of David's kingdom being sealed by a covenant of salt. Maybe this was having referred to the blessings Jacob gave to Judah, as recorded, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, unto Shiloh comes, and to under him shall be the obedience of the people, in Genesis 49 and verse 10. It is interesting that it was more than 600 years after Jacob's blessing before the tribe of Judah gained ascendancy over the others. The leaders of Israel were from other tribes, Moses and Samuel from Levi, Joshua from Ephraim, Gideon from Manasseh, Samson from Dan, and Saul from Benjamin. Finally, David became king, and the scepter was then held by the tribe of Judah until Zedekiah, when it was removed. The covenant of salt regarding the kings of Israel. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, remove the mitre and take off the crown. This shall be no more the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. I will overturn it. This all shall so shall be no more until he comes who right it is, and I will give it to him. In Ezekiel 21:26-27. It was to be 600 years before he comes who has right, whose right it is to ascend the throne, would be born in Bethlehem of Judea of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, the Son of God. It could be said from a human standpoint that the covenants sealed with salt for both the line of David and the priesthood failed. The line of David came to an end in human terms when Babylon removed the king of Israel and taking the Jews captive. The Levitical priesthood came to an end with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which resulted in the displacement of the Jews throughout the world. However, when reading the New Testament, it becomes clear that Jehovah's covenants did not fail. The prophet Micah states, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be amongst the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth from me to be the ruler of Israel. This was confirmed in Matthew 2 and 6. It was interesting that this was not the town where Joseph and Mary lived. Nazareth was about 90 miles, approximately a 5 days' journey to Bethlehem. God foreknew that when it came time for Jesus to be born, that the Romans would be ruling over Israel. And just the right time, Caesar Augustus would declare a census of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken under Quirinius, who was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child, in Luke 2:2-5. Again, when it came to the priesthood, the following statement was made. It is a covenant of salt forever before Jehovah. And yet in AD 70, the priesthood of Aaron had ended with the destruction of the temple. Had Jehovah's promise failed? Moses had been told to tell the people of Israel, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, in Exodus 19 and 6. The answer is no. The Levitical priesthood was but a shadow of what was to come. The Apostle Peter, speaking of the church, states, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In 1 Peter 2:9-10, the covenant of the priesthood, which had the salt added, will come to pass. And he will make us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. In Revelations 1 and 6. Lessons for the Christian. We've looked at the promise in 2 Chronicles 13 and 5. Ought ye not to know that Jehovah, the God of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. The covenant of salt means that it is irrevocable. This was fulfilled with the resurrection and ascension of Christ into the heavens, sitting on the right hand of God. Jesus used salt as a picture to emphasize the lessons that he was giving. Speaking of the disciples, he stated, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men," in Matthew 5 and 13. Russell gives this point. The Christian has a special purpose in this world, to be a preservative power, to have the antiseptic qualities, and to draw out all the good qualities of those with whom he is connected, in reprint 5426. This has been true in most cases when we look around the world. Sadly, many of the so-called Christian governments are now totally dismissive of God's law. Looking at Christian conduct, the Apostle Paul states, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." We have a duty to spread the word of God, but it should be appropriate to the hearer, occasionally to reprove, but the majority of the time it should be to spread the glad tidings of the gospel. The word that we give must be the pure word of God, not adulterated by the creeds that sadly many of the churches teach. Returning to Matthew 5 and 13, Jesus used another expression, "But if the salt become tasteless," Thayer states that the meaning of tasteless is to use its strength and flavour. The issue of salt losing its flavour is somewhat problematic. Salt itself, sodium chloride, is extremely stable and cannot lose its flavour. The only way that salt can lose its flavour is if it becomes contaminated with vegetable or earthly matter. Unscrupulous merchants in Jesus' time, because of the value of salt, may try to increase their profits by adding gypsum or other minerals which would erase its flavour and make it unfit for consumption. It was only then to be good to be spread on the pathways and trodden underfoot. But how does this relate to the Christian? In the 11 previous verses, Jesus had set out the terms of discipleship. If the disciple fails to exhibit these attributes in their lives, then those in the world will see the falsehood and tread his testimony under their feet. The Apostle Peter keeps reminding us, "Keep your behaviour excellent amongst the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as an evildoer, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation," in 1 Peter 2 and 12. We also have a warning to the Christians. The Apostle Peter also gave a clue to what it means when the Christians lose their saltiness. "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and the Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first in 2 Peter 2 and 20. The two statements that stand out are the defilements of the world and again entangle. This points out the danger that we face, that if we become entangled with worldly things and corrupt doctrines, then we lose our saltiness and become useless in the service to Christ. Let us see. In conclusion, salt has always been used to preserve and add flavor to the food. That salt was to be part of all the sacrifices offered to Jehovah. Salt was a picture of the everlasting nature of the covenants between Jehovah and man. Salt showed the everlasting nature of the royal priesthood. Salt was to show the everlasting royal line of David. Jesus used salt to show how the message of the gospel affects the hearer, and a warning that it is possible to lose our effectiveness if we, like salt, become contaminated with the influences of the world or corrupt doctrine. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. So we need to make sure that we are keeping ourselves as pure as we can in this world that it makes it difficult to do that. And we ask that the Lord may add his blessing, and that if I've said anything amiss, that the brethren will forgive me. Thank you.